All right. Well, good to see everyone here. It's nice and cool in here. If you, for those of you who had to put up with me all winter long telling you how much I liked sub-zero weather, this is your time now. You can come and tell me how much you like the heat. My wife likes the heat, so I can be happy for her and for you. But we are early on in our summer series. Every summer we do a series throughout the whole summer, and we started this last week, and the series is called We Believe, and we're walking through the Apostles' Creed. And last Sunday we spent the whole time talking about why are we talking about the Apostles' Creed, and what can we expect as we go through it for the summer. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, only because it can be helpful to remember, all right, what. Why is this important, and what should I expect as we go through this? Because this series, there's going to be a lot of stuff we talk about. We're going to be chewing on a lot of Bible verses, a lot of concepts, a lot of ideas that are really important to us as Christians, but it's easy, I think, maybe to kind of think, oh, gosh, I'm not sure why we're going through this. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, and it might be helpful to listen to it anyhow. Just very, very quickly to kind of get us moving again as we begin digging through this thing called the Apostles' Creed. We looked last week at what a creed is, and a creed, the definition of a creed is this: it's a set of beliefs or aims which guide someone's actions. In other words, I think that this is true, and I think this is important, therefore I'm going to act on it. I think that this is true and this is important, therefore that's going to drive my choices. Does that make sense? That's what a creed is. Now, all of us have creeds. We all do. We just don't write them down most of the time. But all of us have a set of beliefs or aims that direct our actions. All of us think this is true and this is important, therefore I'm going to do this. So a creed is not a word that we use a whole lot, but it's a concept that all of us function in all the time. We have these sets of beliefs. This creed that we're talking about is a Christian creed, and it's particularly, well, it's important for us as Christians to understand that if I'm a Christian, that comes with a creed. That comes with a set of beliefs or aims which needs to guide my actions. Christianity, the way that God lays out what Christianity is at its core, it's I am God's. Christianity at its core is I am God's. I'm God's son. I'm God's servant. I'm God's creation. I am God's friend. God is my master. God, I am God's. It's a relational thing that defines who I am. Christianity is not something that we attach to everything else in our life. We talked about this a few months back, if you remember. You and I are Americans, but we are not Americans who are Christians. That's not how it works. Christianity, by definition, does not take second place. I am a Christian who happens to live in America. If you voted for President Biden, you are not a Democrat. You are a Christian who voted for President Biden. You're a Christian who votes Democratic or Republican or whatever. Christianity, by definition, sets this creed out there and says, here's the things that are important for us to know are true and to make a priority of, and they need to guide our actions. That's what this is all about. We're spending the whole summer talking about, well, what is that as Christians? What is it as Christians that I should believe is true, I should set as priorities that will drive my actions? So that's why we're doing it. Now, very, very briefly, Justin always laughs at me because my introductions last longer sometimes than the message. But I'm going to get done with this here quickly. It's important, I think, as we begin this, to define the word believe, okay? Because the whole thing is I believe. We believe these things. So we're going to talk about all these different things that Christianity asks us to believe, all these different things that Christianity asks us to set as priorities. What does it mean to believe something? Well, we can't spend a ton of time on this. I'm just going to throw this out there. Here's how I am defining that word. to believe means three things. It means understanding, it means trust, and it means faith. And I think they go in that order. To believe the way that we're talking about means that I have an understanding of it. In other words, I have looked at it, and I have thought about it, and I have analyzed it, and I have considered the different claims about it. I've looked at the data, I have looked at the information, I've looked at the arguments, and I have come to an intellectual understanding about this topic, whatever this topic is. So if I'm going to believe, it starts with understanding. Then, once I have that, it goes into trust, and what that is I'm going to take action on my understanding. Okay, I believe this to be true, but now I'm going to trust it enough to actually do something about it. Sometimes we can believe something is true, and that's where it stops. But this kind of believing is, okay, I believe this to be true, and then I'm going to take action on it. I'm going to trust my understanding enough to actually do something in response to what I believe to be true. And then the third thing is faith, and that's where, because I have understood this and because I've taken action on it, now I'm going to stop thinking about it. It's going to become second nature to me. I'm just going to have the faith that, you know what, this is true, and me taking action on it is good, and so that's where it's going to start. I'm not going to always revisit it and revisit it. Does that make sense? Maybe another way to say this is this, that understanding, trust, faith, really, it could be this. We think, we experience, and we submit. I think about something. Once I think about it and come to an understanding, then I experience it, and then I submit to it. Let me try to give you an example. All of us have had to deal with this whole COVID thing, and one of the things in the COVID thing is, am I going to get vaccinated or not? All of us, many of us, probably have gone through this kind of scenario as we've chewed on that. And so you think about it, and maybe you have come to the point where you say, you know what, I've looked at it, and I think that getting a vaccine is the right thing to do. Here's all of the medical data, here's all of the empirical data, here's, I can look back on the, you know, the flu and all the other things, I can see what happened when we all got vaccinated for polio. I believe, because I've looked at it, I think the vaccine is a good thing to do. You can believe that, you can understand that. Well, then you get the vaccine. I'm going to trust what I thought. So I'm going to take an action on that. I believe the vaccine is a good thing to do and it's okay for me. So I'm going to go and get the vaccine. That's that trust, that experiencing it. And then the third thing is, now I'm going to stop worrying about it. That's the faith. I'm going to submit. I thought about it, I took action, and that's enough. There's a contentment, I'm going to cease trying to figure this out. Does that make sense? Now, it's true if you're the other way. Maybe you have thought, I'm looking at the data and thinking, you know what, it's incomplete, I don't know if this vaccine is safe, or I'm just not a vaccine person. I just think that vaccines are you know, fine, but I don't want to have a vaccine. You might have a different understanding, but then you do the same thing. Well, I think that I shouldn't get a vaccine. Well, then I'm not going to. I'm going to trust that. I'm not going to, you know, get it because I don't think I should, so I'm not going to, and then I'm going to stop thinking about it. Does that make any sense, guys? Do you see what I'm saying here? When we believe something, it really is all of these components. I think about it, I make a conscious choice to understand it, then I act on it, and then I submit to it. I rest in it. I'm content with it. That's how I'm defining believe here, okay? So, with all of that as an introduction, we are going to jump into the Apostles' Creed here. And the very first thing, oh, by the way, if you didn't grab one of these last week, I hope there's some more of them out there. Are there more of those out there, Jessen? This just lays out the Apostles' Creed and some verses that go with it. So we're just going to jump into this here today, talk about the very first one. And the very first phrase in the Apostles' Creed is this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. So we're going to chew on that here a little bit. And there are different verses there on that sheet that talk about this. I'm just going to read a couple of them here. This is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8, says this: I, the Lord, have called you. Oops, that's 42. That's also a great verse, by the way. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says: Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, but do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. There's a lot in there, but God, what God is saying there is, I am God and there is no other. Because I'm God and there is no other, that means certain things. There's a lot in there, and it's kind of encapsulated in that phrase. I think whoever wrote the Apostles' Creed did a good job here when it said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, because I think those three words help us to catch so much of what God is saying there in Isaiah and many places. If you're looking for something to read on this, read Isaiah 43, 44, and 45 this afternoon. You go and just read those, because God just says these kinds of things again and again and again in different ways, and he helps us to understand it. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take each of those words, God, Father, Almighty, and look at them. Define them a little bit, okay? Because this creed is saying, I believe this. God is the Father Almighty. All right, let's work through this process. What does that mean? That's the first thing. So God, he is God. Now, that word God, and here and very often in the Old Testament when you see the word Lord and it's like it's in caps, all caps, the word is Yahweh. And the first time we see it is in Exodus, when God is speaking to Moses, Exodus 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So that's the first time we see God giving himself this name of Lord or Yahweh. And what it means literally is I am. Now this is interesting. And it's a little bit, you got to, this is where that first part of believing really comes in. We gotta exercise our mind here a little bit, okay? Because what God is saying here in Exodus, and what God says throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is, I am. And when he gives a defense for himself, or when he tries to define himself, or when he gives a name to himself, it's I am. Not this is where I came from. Not this is what I do. Not this is how I interact with you. God starts with, I am. And I tried to put a word to that, and the word I came up with is unlimited. This God is unlimited. Now that means some things. It means he's eternal. God doesn't have a beginning, and he will not have an end. That's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because everything that we can think of has a beginning. Every person you know has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. The world had a beginning. It wasn't, and then it was. It started. Everything has a beginning. God says, I don't. I have always been, and I always will be. That's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to get through with that, but that's what God is saying. It means that God is complete. In other words, he doesn't need anything to complete him. He is all by himself enough. He's completely complete. He is absolutely complete, meaning he doesn't need anything else. I'm not complete. I have to eat. I have to go get something else and put it in my body if I'm going to stay alive. God is not like that. He doesn't need anything. Maybe that's the best way to put it. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to eat or breathe or sleep like we do. He doesn't need other things around him to fill him up and to make his life what it needs to be. He is complete all by himself. Again, that's difficult for us, isn't it? That's difficult for us because I'm not that way. Nothing we know of is that way. Everything that we see needs something else to define it or to keep it going. God is not like that. Here's a third thing. Because God is eternal and because he's complete, God is also the cause of everything that we see. Everything that we see comes from him. He is the initiation of all that we see. He is, and everything flows from him. He doesn't need anything. On the contrary, everything flows from him. Everything needs him. God doesn't need anything, but everything needs him. So at the very beginning of this, we could spend months, folks, talking about this. I was driving back from Columbus, Ohio, thinking about this concept, and you ever want to have a very, I did not grow up in the 60s, I don't understand psychedelic drugs at all, but I'm guessing that trying to think about this is kind of like being on psychedelic drugs. It's like, holy smoke, this is hard stuff to chew on. That God, you always were. God, you are complete and absolute. You don't need anything, but everything I see comes from you. That's the beginning of this. That's what God is. So that's the first thing. God the Father Almighty, well, God is. He's complete, he's total, he's absolute, he's unlimited. Here's the second word there. So that's the first word. I believe in God. Second word is the Father. God the Father. Okay, now this is adding something to who God is. And that word, Father, this is a new, the word we're going to look at here is a New Testament word, Abba. And I'll read here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 15. I'm going to start with verse 15 here. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. God is our Father. Now, the implication there, I think, when we're talking about understanding who God is, well, he's an unlimited God, but he is also the Father. And I think what that means is that God is intimate. He's intimate. And this adds something to God, because you could be God, you could be complete and the creator and everything and be very distant and removed, right? I created a treehouse in my backyard, but I don't have a personal relationship with it. It started to fall apart, and then a couple years ago a tornado came through and it really fell apart. Man, I don't care. I can look at it sometimes and think, I either got to tear that thing down and fix it, but that's as far as my relationship goes. This God is something different. He's complete, he's unlimited, but he's also Father, which means he's intimate. And by intimate, I mean this. He is personal and close. He knows and interacts with us. He knows us. He's personal. He says in different parts of the Bible, I know your name. I know your face. I see you. Everything about you is known to me. Your past and your future and your present, it's all known to me because it's personal. I see you. And he's close. He's not seeing from a distance. He's close. He says, not only do I see you, but I am walking with you. I'm directing you. As you go, as you experience life, I'm right there with you as a father would be. I'm seeing your life, and I'm living it next to you. I'm intimate, which means I'm personal, and I'm close. This God, this unlimited thing, is personal. He's a father. He's intimate. He's close. He's God the Father, and the third word is Almighty. God the Father, Almighty. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave himself many different names that describe different aspects of himself. And here we see one in the Old Testament, Almighty. The name God gives himself is El Shaddai, or God Almighty. That's what that means. And in Psalm 91, and that term, that word for God shows up many times in the Old Testament, but here in Psalm 91, it shows up, and it even gives us a little bit of indication of what that means. It says, Lord, this was written by Moses, the guy to whom God said, I am. The guy to whom God began to declare, hey, I have been, I'm eternal, I'm unlimited. That guy, Moses, says this about God as well. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That's Psalm 9. Boy, I am just reading the wrong. Another good psalm, but not what we're talking about tonight. 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, that's Yahweh, I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So we see there, Moses is calling God by two different names. Yahweh, I am, but he says, I will rest in the shadow of El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, a little bit later in Psalm 91, we see what that means practically. Because Moses is saying, look, God, you are almighty, and because of that, we can dwell in your shelter. We can rest in your shadow. You are my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Why? Why does Moses trust him? Why is he willing to rest in God's shadow? Well, here later in that psalm, we see, because he loves me, says the I am, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God makes a ton of promises there that he can fulfill. Why? Because he's almighty. I'll answer him. I can hear him, and I know the answer. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him. When trouble comes, I will protect him. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I have the power to give honor or not give honor. Honor comes from me. I will give him long life. I can direct the length of his days. I'll satisfy him. I can make him joyful. And I'll save him. I'll show him my salvation. God makes incredible promises here. I memorized these verses years ago. Psalm 91, 14 through 16. And I said, Lord, I just ask that you would do that for me. God, I want this. I want you to rescue me, protect me. I want you to answer me. I need you to be with me in trouble. God, deliver me. Lord, if I have honor, I pray it comes from you. Lord, give me long life. Help me to enjoy it and save me and bring me home. There's a ton of promises in there. My wife tells me all the time I make promises I can't keep. And it's true. El Shaddai does not make promises he can't keep. Because he is mighty. He is powerful. God is powerful. He has complete control, and he is unmatched. There is nothing in all of creation and all of the universe that is as powerful as he. He controls everything. And by definition, no one can overrule him, because God says, if I want this person to have honor, he will have honor, and nobody and nothing can change that. If I decide this person is going to live this many years, that person will live that many years, and nothing and nobody can change that. There is nothing that is more powerful than God. He can do as he pleases. When he makes a promise, he has complete ability to fulfill it. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. So, the first phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the first thing that we're looking at, as a Christian, I believe that this is true, and because I believe this is true, this is going to define my actions as this. There is a God. He's eternal. He's unlimited. He's complete in and of himself, and everything I see flows from him. He needs nothing. Everything needs him. There is a God. That God is my Father. He knows me. He's intimate with me. He's personal and close with me. And that God who is my Father is almighty. He can do anything he desires. He is completely able to do whatever he desires. That's what we're saying we believe. Now, remember when we talked about this series, we start with where in the Bible does it say this stuff? The next thing we're going to look at is, well, why does that matter? So we just looked at where in the Bible does it say that he's God the Father Almighty? And there are so many other places. Again, I'd encourage you to go read Isaiah 43 through 45 if you want to chew on this a little bit more. But all those things that we said, Yahweh, God is eternal, unlimited. Abba, God is the personal, close, intimate Father. El Shaddai, he is powerful, unmatched, and in control. The Bible says this. Why is it important? Why does that matter? That's the second part as we work through this Apostles' Creed. As we look at every section, we're going to start with where in the Bible does it say that? And the second thing is, why does it matter? Well, I'm going to read in Isaiah 43. And I'm going to read just, it's 11 verses is all, but it's a page and a half here. So I want you to listen to this as I read this. I'm just going to set it up this way. This is God explaining to the nation of Israel what it means to them that he is God the Father Almighty, okay? God is explaining, he's been telling the Israelites from the time of Moses, I am God the Father Almighty. Now here in Isaiah 43, he's telling the nation of Israel, this is what that means to you. He's answering for the Israelites that why? Why is this important? I am God the Father Almighty. That means something to you. Here's what it means. And as I read this, think about what it means to you, because the things that God said to the nation of Israel, I believe he says to us now as his church, as his children, his people. So this is Isaiah 43. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. But you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me. And understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. A lot in there. A lot in there, but he's explaining all of these concepts that we just looked at here. So the question, why is this important? Well, why is it important to us? A couple things. Number one, there's one God. There is one God in verse 10 here. And he says that many times in this passage. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. When we say, I believe in God, incumbent in that is I believe in no other gods. There is one. God. There is one God and no other. Therefore, what that means is that anyone or anything that claims to do what God says he does, that person or thing is lying. Let me say that again. If there's any idea, any system, any person, any government, any organization that claims I can do the things that God says he does, then that idea is a lie. That person is lying. That organization is a lie, because there is one God. And the things that God does, nobody or no thing else does. Like create. God says, I created. The unlimited God from whom everything flows, I created. So anything that claims, no, we came from somewhere else, it is a lie, because there is one God. If I believe that God is the Almighty, then there can't be something else that created, because God said, only I did. I made you. I formed you. Creation flows from God, not from anything else. And any idea or person who says, no, 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 we came from somewhere else, well, that's a lie. If what I'm saying is true, if what the Bible says about God is true, then anything that says, no, we were created somewhere else, that is a lie, because there's one God. Anything that claims to give you identity, define who you are, if it's not God, it's a lie. Because God says, I made you. I have called you by name. I have defined you, said God. That's something that I reserve to myself. Who are you? That's mine to define. You cannot define for yourself who you are. You cannot let someone else define who you are. I define you. Anything that says, okay, we're going to know gender, we can figure that out, you know, whatever, all of these different things. God says, no, I have defined you. And anything else is a lie. Anything that claims to give you security, I will give you long life. God says, no, I do that. And you cannot overpower me, because I am unmatched. Medicine can easily become a lie if it promises you security or health or long life. God says, those are mine to give. And anything that claims to do what only God can do, it is a lie. Purpose. This is what you're for. Joy and satisfaction. This is how you get joy in life. Salvation. This is what's really going to make your life count. All of those things are things that God says, only I do. Only I can do, and nothing else and no one else can do it. And if anything claims to do it, it's lying, because I am God. This is heady stuff, folks. This is heady stuff. God is laying out absolutes, absolute certainties in the world that we have to decide, do I buy that or not? But that's why this is important. Because what God is saying is, I create, I define, I protect, I save, I rescue, I give joy, I give honor, and anything that claims it can do it apart from me is lying. That's what God is saying. Now, if that's true, that's a big deal. That's, isn't it? If all of those things, remember the things in Psalm 91, I said, man, I'd love all of that stuff. Sign me up for all of it. Joy, salvation, long life, honor, rescue from trouble. Sign me up for all of it. God says, it all comes from me and nowhere else. If that's true, that's a big deal. That's what this creed is saying. You are God. You are my Father. You are Almighty. There's one God. Second reason, the second why I think why this is important is one God who knows you. This God, this one God, and there is no other, he knows you. Verse 4, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, he says, earlier. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." That's in verse 1. This God knows you. And because he knows you, he doesn't just know you from afar. Remember, he said he's personal and close. Your well-being is important to him. Because he made you, because his design was to be close to you and for you to be close to him, your well-being is important to him. Ultimately, your well-being comes from salvation, letting Christ pay the penalty for your sins. That is the first and most fundamental thing for my well-being, is I am destined for hell because of my sins, but Christ came and lived a perfect sinless life, and he died to pay the penalty that I had coming. And if I accept that, I am now saved. That's salvation. I am saved for all of eternity. And I can spend all of eternity with God close to him. And he comes and he's close to me now. That's the first. But even beyond that, as I walk through this life, as you walk through this life, how your life turns out is important to him. Your well-being is important to God. But now I want to stop for a second and focus on two words there. Your well-being is important to God. Your well-being is important to him. And the two words there are to God. In other words, your well-being is not important just because you are. Sometimes we can think, well, I should just, of course my well-being is important. Why wouldn't it be? Of course, I just by being alive, my well-being should be important to you and to the world. That's not true. My well-being is important because God chooses to make it important to him. Do you see the distinction there? My well-being is important not just because I am, not because you decide it or I convince you that I'm important. No. That's something only God can. My well-being is important because God chooses to make it important to him. There's a difference there. The focus is on God, not on me. So often when we talk about my well-being, the focus is on me. We're talking about my well-being. I want things to go well for me. This is different. It's God chooses to make my well-being important to him. That's a different thing. My well-being is still tied up in both of them, right? But remember what we said God is? Everything flows from him. He's the cause of everything. God chooses to make my well-being important to him. So there's one God who knows you, and this God retains control. He has not surrendered control. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Things that we can't control, God says, I can. The flames, not going to burn you. Yeah, flames burn. Not if I say they don't. The rushing river, you don't have to go worry about that. Well, I do because I can't breathe water. Yeah, but I can change that. I can do what I want. God retains control. He's active in your life and in your world. You see, sometimes we can think, well, God is active with my life, but the rest of the world is kind of out of control. Or we can think, well, God is thinking about the whole world, but he's not thinking about me so much. No, he's thinking about both. He's thinking about my personal life in the midst of all of this world, and he retains control of both. So as I walk through this world, God is concerned about me, and he's controlling the world around me. Does that make sense? This is stuff you got to think about, folks. This is stuff you got to think about. Drive to Columbus and back, and you can think about it. 10 hours in the car either way. So what? The last thing we ask, the last question we ask is, so what? I believe in God the Father Almighty, this Yahweh, this unlimited, eternal, complete God, Abba, my intimate, personal, close Father, El Shaddai, this powerful, unmatched force. I believe in him. And that means, because I believe in him, that means that there's nothing else like him. There's only one God. And anything that claims to do what God can do, it's not true. That one God knows me, and he's engaged, he's involved in my life. Takes us to the last question that we'll ask every week. So what? Well, here's how I answer the so what question today. I believe in God the Father Almighty. So what? Well, this. God is powerful and good to me. God is powerful. God, the one God, that's eternal, always been, he's completely powerful, he's unmatched in power, and he's good to me. If that statement is true, if I believe that to be true, remember what we said a creed was? It's a set of beliefs or aims that direct our actions, all right? If I'm going to choose to say this is something I believe, then that's going to direct my actions, and here's how I think it's going to direct my actions. Because God is powerful and good to me, therefore I will listen and follow. I'll listen to him and I'll follow. If I really believe that God is all powerful, if I really believe God is concerned about my well-being, if I really believe that God doesn't need anything, that there's nothing that can match him, that any claims to counter him are false, if I believe that to be true, then why would I not say, Lord, what are you saying, and I'm going to follow you? You ever watch the series The Chosen? I don't know how. It's a fun series. I'm not going to claim that it's all completely accurate, but it's fun. But it's a depiction of Jesus's beginning of Jesus's ministry as he kind of begins those days in Jerusalem, and all kinds of people encounter him, and they're faced with this exact question: Do I believe that you are God? If I don't, well, I'm not going to. Then I'm just going to go somewhere else. But if I believe that you really are if you are the Messiah, if you are God, I'm going to follow you. Why would I not? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe that God is, I am? Do you believe there's a God? And do you believe that God is the God of the Bible? Do you believe that that God is your Father? Do you believe that? That he knows you, his desire is a relationship with you. Do you believe that God is powerful and can make any promise he wants and can keep that promise? Do you believe that the one God knows you and asks you to follow him and says, I will care for you? If you believe that, if you really believe it, you will listen and follow because you believe. Do you believe that? Do you intellectually, have you chewed on that? And maybe that's where you are. You need to chew on this intellectually. I get that. You need to really dig into, do I believe that there's one God? Do I believe that that one God is powerful? He's still in control. Do I believe that that one God knows me? Do I think that this is true? Have I worked through my understanding where I can say, you know what, I think those things are true? If you're there, maybe then you need to say, Lord, give me the courage to step out and to do something. I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you, God. And I want to take a step based on that. And I want to start to make decisions as if those things were true. Or maybe you just need to do that last thing and submit. You know what, I've done that, Lord, but I'm not going to quit. I think a lot, I pray a lot for three things from God. I pray for clarity. Lord, help me to know. Then I pray for courage. Help me to take a step based on what you're telling me. And then I pray for strength. Help me not to quit. And maybe that's where you are here. Help me to know that you are God the Father Almighty. Give me that clarity. Help me to trust it and to take a step based on it. Give me that courage. And then help me to submit, to have faith. Give me the strength to just keep going in it. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I do. I have believed in God the Father Almighty for decades, and I have sought to base my life on that. And I can bear witness to you that he has kept his promises. He is who he says he is. I will listen, and I will follow. And I pray that you will as well. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are who you say you are. And Lord, it's hard. We live in a world that wants us to question that. And I'm grateful, God, that you don't deny us the right to question. And we can ask you, who are you? Where are you? And you will show yourself to us. And you will work through our intellect, our understanding. And you can convince us of what's true. But then, Lord, we live in fallen bodies, and sometimes we fear to step out and to take action on what we know. But you can help us in that too. You give us courage and strength. And God, we live in a world that wears us down, and we get tired and we get weak, but you can give us strength to keep going, Lord. We want to believe. I do believe, Lord. We want to believe. We want to understand and trust and have faith. I pray for that, Lord, that you would just help us, each of us, to work through this so we can say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and that belief can direct our actions. We ask you to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.